Well, if you got your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Is there anything good in 1 Corinthians 13? Amen. Praise God. I had the opportunity to do a wedding yesterday for one of our own, actually, David Luther's. I'm obviously not going to be here today, but he got married yesterday, and we talked a little bit about 1 Corinthians 13 during their wedding ceremony. And like I've made the point to you, that's a great time to talk about love and its characteristics and different things. But what we're learning at our church today is we're learning the characteristics and attributes of God, because God is love. So if God's love, then He is all these various things that we're about to read about. He is one that suffers long. He is one that is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade Himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek His own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things. God never fails. Today, I believe we're going to be concluding this series that we've been on for some time. In fact, this is part 15. Amen. Y'all know how I roll around here. I like to build things. I was always one that was kind of into Legos anyway, so I like to take a bunch of pieces and start to build something through it. Amen. So what we've been doing is taking all these Legos of love and putting them together to help show you the beauty and awesome majesty of our God. Because how many of you know there's not many things that you can aspire to do in your Christian life that's more important than coming to know God? Amen? Knowing God is one of the most important things that you can ever do. In fact, I'll get ahead of myself a little bit, but I've been studying a little bit in the book of Hosea this week. And I'll tell you, there is some really good stuff in a lot of these books of the Bible, and something that's beautifully illustrated that we likely will get to today. But if I were to do another one of our church family feud things, you know, Family Feud was the thing where they would take a poll and basically the people would have to guess what the majority would say is the correct answer or the most likely thing. So if I were to take a poll in this place today and say, what is the most popular verse in Hosea? What are you going to do? Da-na-na-na-na-na-na. Anybody guessing 1-1? Good guess. Yeah, we know there is chapter 1, verse 1. No, I would venture to say it's my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Good answer.
It's number one on the list. Amen. But it's basically a verse that illustrates to us that I've always taught it in the way that God's people, whether that is Israel then or Christians now, that our lives can be subject to not receiving God's best, to actually opening the door for Satan and various things through simple ignorance. So like the world likes to say, what you don't know won't hurt you, that's not necessarily true. There's a lot of things you might not know when it comes to this that absolutely can hurt you. How many of you have learned some things in the past few years about this book right here that shows you that there is a better way, there's a higher way, there is something that we can learn about God that will make you free? Especially, like, for example, when you learn that you do not have to live subject to sickness and disease anymore. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Man, when I came to learn that I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and then I found out in Deuteronomy 28 what the curse of the law is, I started finding out I don't have to yield and be subject to all these different things. So my simple knowledge of what is my inheritance in Christ Jesus has propelled me to know what to submit to and what to resist. Amen. But what I found is that in this verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When you understand the whole concept of Hosea and what God was trying to get across to him, which it was God was correcting his people for their spiritual harlotry against him, meaning their unfaithfulness to their covenant with him, that what it did, it had opened them up to certain things, and God was correcting that and saying, no, what I want out of my people is faithfulness. So the knowing that's been described there in Hosea is not just knowing about him, it's knowing him personally and intimately, like Adam knew his wife Eve. So how many of you know your intimacy with God is one of your biggest safeguards against being open to the destruction that Satan definitely desires to bring into our lives? Amen? So that's one of the reasons when we were praying for Israel this morning, I included the knowledge of their Savior. Because the knowledge of the Messiah and knowing Jesus Christ is a critical component to any of us receiving God's protection and blessing. Amen? Points in which we will get into here momentarily. So I believe this is probably going to be the conclusion, unless I don't get out all the awesome information that I have on these papers up here for you today. In fact, I've been really excited. It's like Jesus, when he got together with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he said, boy, how much I have longed to break this bread together with you today. That's the way I feel with you this morning. There's some really good stuff. I want us to look this morning at the last characteristic of love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. And boy, does it hold some awesome truths. So let's put up verse 8 again. After he had concluded, and you could tell he started to conclude a lot of his points about what love was in verse 7. In verse 8, at the very beginning, he gives us three words. Love never fails. Amen. Now, this is, again, yet another time where it is important for us to know how to look words up, how to study out things, look at other translations, because the words that we are given here can be a little misleading. Because when we think of the word fails, we think of being unsuccessful at something, like one might fail a test. So from our common understanding of what fails means, we might think this is saying that love never loses or love never is unsuccessful. And while I definitely believe there's a lot of truth to the fact that when you walk the way of love, there's a greater opportunity for success in your life. It is the way to victory. I don't necessarily think that's what he was saying here. In fact, when you look the word fails up here, and we'll get into some original language and different things like that, it literally goes on to describe that love never ceases, love never ends, or love never dies. So the idea more here is that love never ends, it never fails, it never dies, kind of like a flower failing, okay? And you don't even necessarily have to know the original language of the Bible to get this knowledge. You know why? This verse right here actually shows you. Let's read the whole verse. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, let me ask you a question. If a word from God, if a prophecy comes from God that is actually from the Lord. Now, I know some of us have received some prophecies before that weren't from the Lord and they did fail. They didn't come to pass. But the ones that come from the Lord, is it possible for them to fail? Absolutely not. So this is not saying that there is an opportunity for true prophecies to actually not come to pass. What it's saying is prophecies will cease. They will end. Whether there are tongues, now notice the other terminology he uses here. They will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So it's almost like Paul is using all of these different synonyms to describe to us what it means for something to fail. It means that it will cease, it will vanish away, thus pass away and die. So when he says love never fails, what we need to understand is it basically means love never ends. Amen? Now, this is really important when we start understanding how this applies to us loving one another. Because what you've got to learn about God's love is it never quits. It never ends. True love that comes from God, there is no quit in it. There is no end seen in it. How many of you are thankful for that in your life today? Because this is important because how many times in our world have we heard people describe things like, well, I fell into love with her, Pastor, but I just don't feel the same way that I used to feel about her. Really what that person's saying is, they didn't fall out of love, they just fell out of feelings. Amen. Feelings are fickle. Emotions will change, but the true love of God never changes. In fact, a really interesting thing about this word that's used for fails, when you look it up in the original language, and it's a compound word, and you take the words apart, you know what it literally means in the original language? To fall out. So really what it's saying is, love never falls out. Does that make you think of this terminology that we use a lot of time about falling in and falling out of love? Amen. So that's what he's describing right here. Love never, you don't fall out of it. Amen. It's a commitment. When it comes to God, when you're loving somebody with true love, it's for better or for worse. You notice I'm using some marriage terminology right here, and you're going to see a lot of that through the midst of what we're learning here today, because this is really important for us to learn God's idea of commitment when it comes to love. Amen. It's like what I encouraged the young couple that I married yesterday is I was actually using this very verse, love never fails, and just talking about no matter how tough it gets. And how many of you married couple, you might not want to raise your hand too enthusiastically if your wife is here with you today, but how many of you have learned, man, even when you're married to the right person, it can be hard. In fact, you don't spell marriage the way most people think it. It's not spelled M-A-R-R, so forth. It's actually spelled W-O-R-K. Marriage is work, even when you're with the right person. How many of you can attest to that in this place today? So even when you really love somebody, it doesn't mean it's just going to all be like this fairy tale la-la land stuff that maybe the world has projected to us about, oh, if you're with the right person, it's just going to be like dancing through a bed of roses or something like that. No. I got news for you. You can be married to Jesus, ladies. You could be married to Jesus. In fact, you are. You can be married to Jesus, though, and you're still going to have some problems in your marriage. Not because he's the one with the problem, but because you're the one that's got problems. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's probably talking to you. Amen. We all got problems. We're all different. We all got different personality things and stuff. So it's going to be work. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. It's an act of your will. Amen. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is a spiritual thing, which leads me into the point I want to get into today. God is love. Amen. And because God is love, that means His love never fails. His love never ends. Amen. Now, this is really important to get because when we study our Bible, we find there's actually a lot of scriptures that bring this point to us. In fact, let me show you a few of them. You don't need to turn there with me today, but I do want to share just a couple of verses. In fact, I could spend all our time today looking at certain verses that describe to us this idea that God's love never ends. In fact, one of them that's really important, and we made this point a couple of weeks ago, is that very popular praise phrase we see in our Bible. What is the most popular phrase of praise that you find in the Scriptures? The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. There's actually a ton of times that's contained in the Bible because God's trying to get something across to us that He is indeed good, but something else. His love endures forever. In fact, when you look that phrase up, you find that the word endures is not in the original Hebrew. It actually just says His love is forever. Sounds a little bit to me like love never ends, love never ceases, love never passes away. So you've got all of those times where this idea is presented. But how about Jeremiah 31:3? Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." What a beautiful verse. Close your eyes for a second. Can you hear something? Can you hear the Lord saying this to you? Yes. Yes. Oh, yes. I have loved you, my child, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with this loving kindness, I have drawn you. to myself. Open your eyes. That's why you're here today. You know why you're here today? It's because His love has drawn you here. How beautiful is that? This is an everlasting love, a love that never fails. Lamentations, which it seems like we've been talking about this verse for weeks on end now, chapter 3 and verse 22. You know, this is the passage of Scripture where it talks about how great is the faithfulness of God. But look what this says. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Do you know why you're here today? In the midst of all your failures and shortcomings and faults and mistakes, which every single one of us is certainly guilty of that. You know why you're here today? Because the Lord's mercies have kept you from being completely consumed. Oh, thank you for that, Lord. Because listen, as much access as every person in this place has given the devil in their life, and we all have, because we all fall short in sin in the glory of God. All of us are guilty of that. But because the Lord has mercy towards you, which we're going to get into what that means today, because of that mercy, He hasn't allowed you to be utterly consumed. That's why you still have one of these. And one of these. Because you got another breath, because you got another heartbeat, that's because of the Lord's mercy. And why is that? Because His compassions, which compassion is a manifestation of love. When you love someone, it will move you towards people. And it's the Bible says it's that compassion that moves you. So the compassion, the manifestation of that love does what? It fails not. Sound a little bit like 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, doesn't it? So it's the Lord's love, it's His mercy, it's His compassion that fails not. And why is this? Because we need to understand something about an Old Testament word that I know, in fact, I would encourage you to go and listen to Healing School. I don't know how long ago it was, but Minton did a really good in-depth teaching on this word that I'm about to describe to you today, so you can get that information from him. But there's a word that's used oftentimes in the Bible to describe God's love from an Old Testament perspective. And what that word is hesed, spelled H-E-S-E-D. In fact, this word is used in all these verses that we just looked at to describe what? The mercy, loving kindness, and faithfulness of God. When you look this word up, it's oftentimes translated that, but really what it describes is steadfast, faithful, covenant. Notice that word, covenant love. Now, when we hear the word covenant, it doesn't mean as much to us in our modern day society because there's very little experiences we have in life. Our culture isn't really enveloped in the idea of covenant like it was back then. But back then, they really understood. Covenant was a very serious thing where people would shed blood and mingle that blood together to come into an agreement. But there is something we have in our society today that I believe really, truly gives us the best idea of what covenant is, even though there's not necessarily any blood shed when the covenant is cut. Now, there's been some blood shed after the covenant was cut, but I'm talking about marriage. Marriage is one of the best examples we have, the closest examples we have today, of what covenant is. And in fact, when you study your Bible, you come to find out that our covenant with the Lord is oftentimes described as a marriage. Let me show you a couple of verses where this is illustrated to us. And I would encourage you, when you come on Sunday mornings, take some notes. Amen. Because this is a really important thing for you to get. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses where God had illustrated to them that their covenant with Him, with Israel, was like a marriage. He says here, "For your maker is your husband." I better not hear any of you single ladies in this place come to me in the end and say, "God, I want a husband. I don't have a husband. I'm all alone. That is not true. The Bible says your maker is your husband. So you have a relationship with God, and you have one that sticks closer to you than a brother. In fact, and he's a whole lot better than you than any man's going to be to you. I can promise you that. But the maker of you is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Amen? Now another verse is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 32. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 32. This is a powerful verse. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Do you see that? So what he's describing there is the old covenant, which was written on stone, was not just an agreement. It was not just a contract. Like a lot of people look at marriages today that way. Oh, it's just an agreement, and you know, we can change it and we can ratify it. And you know, I mean, I can sign divorce papers right now. It's just real easy if I want to. And it's easy for us to get in and get out of something. With God, he viewed their covenant, which was written on stones, even that covenant, like a marriage. And he said, "I was a husband to you." Now that's just a few verses that describes the God side of it. Do you know what you can find a lot of in the Old Testament? God's idea of how his bride had been unfaithful to him. There was a lot of verses where God would describe his people as playing the harlot, committing adultery on him. In fact, there's a New Testament time where this is used over in James chapter 4. And what that's describing is in James chapter 4 how he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I used to read that verse and be like, "God, why did you like call out all the adulterers and all the adulteresses in the church and then start talking about friendship with the world?" And he come to teach me real quick, that's not what he was doing. He wasn't talking about physical adultery. He was describing those that had befriended the world and calling them adulteresses. In fact, when you look at the original language, it didn't say adulterers and adulteresses, masculine and feminine. It actually just said adulteresses in the feminine. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ. And God looks at our covenant with him like a marriage, and he's very serious about it. How many of you ladies would be cool with the fact that, you ladies that are married, how many of you ladies would be cool with the fact if your husband said, "Hey babe, I love you and I want to stay married to you, but pretty much I'm just going to come stay at the house on Sundays. And maybe the occasional Wednesday night we'll do something together. And maybe Thursday morning. But other than that, I'm going with my exes and going and doing some fun things and this and that." Any of you girls in here would be cool with that if your hubby did that? No, that would be considered what to you? Unfaithfulness. Right? That's the way the Lord views this whole thing. So it's a very serious thing. It's a very important thing. Amen? And so what we've got to do is look at our covenant with the Lord in such a serious and awesome light. Now, as promised, I told you that I'd been doing a little study on Hosea. And boy, you can get some really good stuff out of the scriptures and stuff that I would really encourage you to go study this book out. But Hosea, the prophet Hosea, was on the scene at a time where the children of Israel had been absolutely practicing unfaithfulness. In fact, some of the sins that they had committed during this time was they were turning to other nations for military purposes. They weren't turning solely to the Lord as being the one that would be their protector and provider. They started turning to other nations. And in the midst of this, they started worshiping their gods while they were still worshiping Jehovah, Baal being the main god at this time. And so through all of this, God raises up this prophet named Hosea. And in an attempt to illustrate to his people the severity of their sin against him and what it really was like in his eyes, he called Hosea to do something that was very unorthodox. He says, I want you to go marry this harlot. So he actually told this man, I want your life to illustrate to my people what their transgression is like and what my heart is towards them. So he married a woman named Gomer who was a prostitute. And he marries her. He loves her. He comes into covenant with her. And during this time of being married to her, they have not one, not two, but three children. Three children. And each one of those children are named a certain thing, which is an interesting study to go and look at what he named them, because God taught his people a lesson through the names they were given. In fact, an interesting point was the third and final son that was born, the Hebrew word that was used for his name meant not my people. Now, that has led some to believe that what was happening here was if you had a son with a woman, and you said, this ain't my kid. What are you saying? That he didn't come from me. He came from some other relationship that this woman was having. And I believe that's what God was doing there. Is it was illustrated through the life of Gomer that she had actually, you find out later that she ran away with another man. And went into covenant with him. But what I believe that illustrates to us is this infidelity didn't start with that situation after the three children. It actually started way before that. And so this situation ends up happening, and then afterwards, she runs away with another man and joins herself to him to where it came to the point to where money had to be paid by Hosea to redeem this woman. Isn't that awesome? And God told him, though, and this is the wonderful part, because it's not just about our infidelity. The fact is, we have all committed spiritual adultery against the Lord. There's nobody in here that's never been guilty of this, including myself. But here's the awesome point I want you to get, is that even though she had slept around on him, Gomer, with Hosea, the Lord told him, I want you to go find her, and I want you to go redeem her, and I want you to go take her back. Showing us what? Faithful, steadfast, covenant love. God was illustrating to his people, look, you've made mistakes. You've joined yourself to other gods. You've committed, for lack of better terminology, spiritual adultery, harlotry against me. But because of my hesed, my covenant, steadfast, faithful love, I'm willing to pursue you down anyways and bring you back into my house so that I can give you another chance. Because why? Great is my faithfulness. And because it's my mercies that you haven't been fully consumed. And because my compassions fail not. Amen. That is your God's heart. Have you ever wondered why, and I'm going to tread on some water, and I'm going to make sure I say something here that's very important. The things I'm about to tell you today, I know that there are people in this place that have gone through divorces in your life. I understand that. I think that a lot of times those things have happened because we've had somebody be unfaithful to us. We maybe have had somebody even physically abuse us. We maybe have been in a very difficult situation of a former marriage. And with a lot of us, I would venture to say, we didn't know the things then that we know now about God's faithfulness and God's love and different things that we maybe could have applied that could have helped that. So everything I'm about to say right now, don't let condemnation enter in if you've ever been a person that's been guilty of going through a divorce. But there is a reason in the Bible where God puts such a premium on faithfulness in marriage and shows that divorce is not an acceptable thing with him. And the reason why is because he doesn't divorce you. as unfaithful as you've ever been, as many times as you've ever run around on Him, as many times as we've made poor mistakes and choices, God's love for you is everlasting. It's steadfast, and it never changed His heart towards you. Somebody needs to hear that in this place today, because you have sat there and looked at it and been like, well, man, I would never receive back. If I had a woman in my life that had been unfaithful to me, not once, not twice, but dozens of times, there's no way I could ever get back into covenant there. I'd have to do something about that, right? Most of us would think that way. Well, with man, these things are impossible. But with God's love, all things are possible. And because God has looked at your situation and said, I don't care how many times you've run around on me. I don't care how many times you've made this mistake. I will never quit on you because I'm committed to this thing that we spoke at the altar. My vows to you, I will bring them to pass. I will my promises to you are everlasting, and they never, ever, ever fail. Because why? God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, His love remains.